Let us pray. Gracious Father, in your Son you have made all things new. You have granted to us that we would be brought out of the old ways, and you have given to us the gracious gift of baptism, whereby you separate us from our own sin, and you establish us as a new creation, washed clean from our former sins and our conformity to the world and its ways. And you placed our feet upon the sure foundation of Christ, who has made it possible for you to set aside your anger and fury over our guilt and our disobedience, so that we would receive your loving kindness. Send now your Spirit to enlighten our hearts and kindle within us joy at the knowledge of Christ's redemption. Cause us to see him and him alone as our head and our Lord, even as we remain in this world. And give us a mind focused upon you and your goodness. Lead us to live and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. This we ask in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus, your only Son, our Lord, who has called us to himself, even as he lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration comes from our gospel lesson describing the baptism of Jesus, where we read, John came, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. When we read the gospel accounts, John seems to appear from nowhere, proclaiming this new thing of God. Of course, any student of the Old Testament should be prepared for this new thing. God had declared it of old. He even foretold that it would be introduced by a sprinkling with water, a washing, a cleansing, a baptism. So in truth, this new thing is the old thing that God had proclaimed for centuries. Now the fullness of time had come. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And so God established John in his prophetic office as the one who would be a prophet of the Most High, going before him to declare his ways, which are far, far different from the ways that his people were walking. John would give God's people, the people of Israel, knowledge of salvation by forgiving their sins and turning their hearts towards their true Father in heaven. As God made clear through the prophets of old, this new way of thinking, this new heart and disposition toward God was absolutely necessary. Long ago, the fathers had walked away from the covenant of God. They sought to go their own way. Even though God had called them to himself, established them as his own people, he gave them peace and security under his care, but they rejected him. At first, it was on a personal and individual basis. They would obey his commands. They would refuse to submit to his rule in obedience to the commandments. And then, as a nation, they rejected the direct rule of God. They demanded that a king be placed over them, like all the other nations of the earth. And through the kings, we see faithlessness and disobedience only increased. Solomon, the son of David, the wisest man ever to live, established altars to false gods in God's holy land. He set the stage for the northern kingdom to completely abandon worship of the true God. He charted a course of false worship even for the southern kingdom, the land of Judah. Through the trials and sufferings which God brought upon his people by sending them into captivity, God was able to lead them to put down their idolatry so that they would devote themselves to him and him alone, at least outwardly. But their stubbornness, their wickedness, their rebellion, found other ways to express itself. Through the traditions of men, through the twisting of God's law by the sinful heart, Israel would be full of whitewashed tombs. Those who outwardly took the law seriously, but inward were barren and empty. Jesus would point out the hypocrisy of this mindset many times in his ministry, even saying to those who taught the people and maintained the culture, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father are what you want. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The scriptural witness is abundantly clear. The religion of Second Temple Judaism that we find in the New Testament, with the scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law, created a people and a culture which Jesus said, "Draw near to me with their lips and honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me." Even though they still claimed to be the offspring of Abraham, they walked in the wickedness of their ancestors. They continued in stiff-necked rebellion against God. And through the twisting of God's word and the examples of those who taught them, they should have known better, but they became entrapped in a culture that convinced them that they were righteous, even though they walked in captivity to sin. They relied on the fact of the promises made to Abraham, and they rejected their own need for personal repentance and forgiveness from God. Their outward actions, especially in religious matters, were obedient to the law, but they were not aligned with God's purposes or God's intentions. They rejected for themselves God's will, and they walked their own way. But God would not be held back by their cultural disobedience. God's plans and his purposes would not be hampered by the sinfulness of the heart of man. God would yet see his purposes for his people fulfilled. The promise was sure and certain. The offspring of Abraham, not the nation and the people, but a specific person, an individual born within Abraham's family, would yet be revealed, who would yet bless all the nations of the earth. And in our text, we see the new order and the new culture which God intended brought into being as John comes baptizing in the wilderness, far away from the temple, far away from the rulers and the leaders of God's people who had led them astray, far away from anything that appears civilized according to their thinking. Dressed in camel's hair, eating wild honey and locusts, there comes John, sent by God himself, preaching a baptism of repentance that offers forgiveness and mercy for all sins, especially those who have blindly walked in the way that they were taught and sinned against God's covenant. And all in Judea, even those from the holy city of Jerusalem, went out. They abandoned the worldly structures. They set themselves apart from the false ways of their fathers. They rebuked the corruption and the devil's rule within those structures that God had established in the world. God established those structures for the protection and provision of his people, but humanity, under captivity to the devil, corrupted them. So people came to be baptized by John in the Jordan River, confessing their sins of presumption upon their family descent, their sins committed under the traditions and the false laws of the Pharisees, the sins committed by walking in the false ways and the false reliance upon their outward performance, instead of true worship of God in spirit and in truth. All of it. And even more. No longer would they rely upon the rationalization that, well, the culture permits me to take advantage of others. They would repent. They would bear fruit. The soldier would cease to bully and extort. The tax collector would collect only what is owed and not a penny more. And each would look at his brother and his neighbor as a real person, one created by God. And they would serve the needs of their brother as God intended his own people to do from the very beginning. John's word was powerful, but it was only preparation. Preparation for the true release that God intended. Those who heard John and submitted to be baptized were cleansed of their guilt, their sins against God. They received forgiveness from God as a down payment. But God was not done. This was only the beginning. God intended not only to save his people descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's intention was to save all mankind. And so, in recognition of this, John proclaims, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I baptize you with water," says John, "but he," pointing to Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." A true transformation was in the works, not only for God's people, but for all humanity. And it came to pass, in those days, that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. It was a specific time and a specific day for a specific purpose. John tries to stand in the way of Jesus and forbid him to be baptized, but Jesus replies, "Let it be so, now, in order to fulfill all righteousness." It's not that Jesus lacked righteousness, quite the contrary. This moment, as Jesus stands on the shore of the Jordan, is as important and significant as any of the other major events in Jesus' life. Without this moment, Jesus' death for sinners could never be applied. Without this moment, his resurrection is a false promise. This moment links Jesus and all his righteousness to everyone who would be redeemed and washed clean by the waters of holy baptism. All of this was to bring to fulfillment God's own righteousness in saving sinners through the blood of Jesus, which he would shed on the cross. This moment with Jesus on the shore of the Jordan stands as at the crossroads of history. Before this moment, it would have been impossible for mankind to be ruled and reigned by God in any real substantial way. The wickedness and rebellion in our heart wouldn't permit it. The wrath and condemnation of God and his fury over our sin would continue to burn hot against us. The blindness of sin dwelling within us would hide from us the glory of God and his Christ. So we would only be able to grope around in the dark, never able to lay hold of the righteousness of God and be saved. And then Jesus enters the waters. He appears to be one of the many in Israel, but appearances are deceiving. Jesus comes to those waters as the only true Israelite, the only one righteous enough to stand before God on his own two feet. He has no sins for which to repent. Rather, just as the high priest on the Day of Atonement bears the sins of all Israel, Jesus enters those waters to take upon himself the sin of the world, so that our sin becomes his. And in those holy waters, his righteousness becomes ours. This is what it means to fulfill all righteousness. God's righteous purpose in saving mankind is brought to fulfillment as Jesus descends into the Jordan. And when he comes out of those waters, God the Father declares him worthy. He inaugurates him for his task of our salvation. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. God had never said that about any other human being in all of time. No other person could be well-pleasing to him, because all others were born of the sinful stock of Adam. All others inherited the same rebellious heart, the same stiff neck that is so obvious in the descendants of Abraham. But here is the one who aligns himself with God's plans and God's purposes perfectly. His heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength belong to his heavenly Father. By entering into those waters, Jesus validates John's ministry. A baptism by water into repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It is itself the path through which the descendants of Abraham would renew the covenant for themselves, so they would once again be placed under God's good graces. But as we know, Jesus' mission didn't end there. And as I've already said, the plans and purposes of God were not merely the rescue and salvation of his people Israel. These were just the first who would receive the privilege of seeing Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They were prepared for this very purpose through the baptism of John at the Jordan. But all who recognize this fact, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, all who see this truth constitute a new people in this world. John's baptism with water would be carried into Christ's own ministry. Jesus would cause his disciples to baptize Jews in anticipation so that they would come to see Jesus as Savior and Messiah. John's baptism pointed forward to the fulfillment and completion by Christ himself when he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, so that the words of St. Peter in his sermon on that day would be fulfilled. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. This includes us. John's baptism and the baptism of Jesus' disciples before the death and resurrection of Jesus reoriented everyone who received it away from their culture, away from the corrupt institutions and systems of the day. It gave them a heart that looked forward to Jesus' salvation in a way that they could recognize and see him. And by this, they were enabled to rightly serve God and make use of the gifts of God, even while they lived out their lives here in the world. And then, risen from the dead, Jesus sends forth his apostles, declaring to them, the new order has begun, the new culture, the new structure which Jesus was establishing in this world through the work that he had accomplished for our salvation, was being brought into existence. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, what John did in releasing the Jewish people from their guilt of sin, their captivity to their own culture, and the ways they inherited from their forefathers, the way of sin, Jesus does for all people through the church, so that now all who are baptized into Christ become a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. For those baptized into Christ, there is no longer a need to try to claim that we are righteous and holy because of the works that we do or our status in the world. We are righteous and holy because in baptism, God has made us to be righteous and holy for the sake of Jesus, because Jesus is our righteousness. By his Spirit, God establishes within us a new heart. He gives us his Holy Spirit to cleanse our minds from the old ways of the world, our old thoughts, even that were constructed by our culture, so that now, for the Christian, every thought is taken captive to the Word of God, and we are enabled by the power of God and his Spirit working within us to live as his children in the world today, making use of his gifts and rejoicing in his kindness and his mercy and his grace. Of course, we'll do so imperfectly. Our hearts and our minds are cleansed, but our flesh remains captive to the world. And so long as it remains, we are given to weakness and temptation. So our transformation is not yet complete, and it will not be complete until Christ returns and raises us from the dead. But none of that overpowers God or his word or the promise given to us in the waters of baptism. Christ submitted to baptism to fulfill all righteousness, so that we would be made righteous before God in spite of our past sins, in spite of the sin which still infects our flesh. Because Jesus' baptism is not merely a baptism with water, but also with the Holy Spirit, now we have access to God through that Spirit. And he promises to us every help in weakness, every strength in temptation and trial. By him, we can pray to our dear Father in heaven and expect and know that our prayer is answered. God will keep and preserve us in the faith in spite of our outward circumstances, no matter how difficult they may be, and he will always give us a way to escape from being overcome and overwhelmed by our own sinful desires. We need only ask. What's more, he even gives to us the desire to ask. He reorients our thoughts and our will so that they align with his own. He dwells within us, and the Spirit works to will and to do according to God's good pleasure. So now, as we live in this world, we desire to live as children of God, obedient to his word, not because we must, but because we have the mind of Christ and we seek to do the will of God. In other words, we have been incorporated into the body of Christ. We have been made heirs of his promises as he has constituted us to be a new and different people, a holy nation, belonging to God and ruled over by Christ Jesus himself. You see, Jesus does not free us from the world to live for ourselves. He does not free us and cause us to live by ourselves. He incorporates us into his body. He builds us into a new community, a new people, the family of God, his own body in the world. He makes us his own to live under him in his kingdom, even as we voluntarily and willingly submit to all godly rule and authority wherever we happen to be in the world. But where the culture seeks ungodliness, where the world around us seeks to enforce rebellion and resistance against God, he causes us to stand firm. He leads us to join arm in arm with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to oppose all forms of ungodliness, to refuse to bend the knee to those who would force our submission. Jesus is Lord, and we hold that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. So when needed, we assert with full voice we will obey God rather than men. Whether those men are in government, whether those men are culture warriors surrounding us, whether those men are our ancestors and forefathers demanding obedience against God's word, whoever seeks to impose anything contrary to the word of God and his will stand opposed to. But more often than not, such outward defiance, such forceful rejection, are completely unnecessary. The world very easily distinguishes between those who belong to it and those who do not. Most often, we do not really need to announce our opposition because those who are opposed to God will see it in our manner of life. They will know we are not like them. And typically, they will make the first move to oppose us by trying to force us to conform. They'll try to tempt us and our flesh to forsake godliness and righteousness. They'll try to convince us to pursue status and security, not based on our connection to Christ, but based upon our works, based upon our actions and our efforts to please men. They will try to persuade us to look outward at the things of the world and to prove ourselves worthy and righteous according to their standards, instead of living out Christ's righteousness and finding our hope and acceptance in God and his salvation. At every turn, the world and even our own sinful flesh oppose all godliness and try to convince us that we belong to the kingdoms and structures of this world rather than to Christ. So the Christian will not live long as a Christian without feeling the resistance of the world, the devil, and even their own flesh. There will be little need to step out and take a stand. It is more often enough to simply stay planted firmly where God has placed you and not allow the world to overtake you once again. But know this: in Christ Jesus, we do not stand alone, and we dare not try. In addition to God making us his own child, in addition to making us a brother to Christ who stands by our side, we are incorporated into the church, the body of Christ, a separate and entirely distinct culture from the rest of the world. To be sure, it will be colored by the culture of the people whom God has saved and brought into fellowship with one another. God brings us out of every tribe and nation and every language, but he does not abolish tribes and nations and languages. Instead, he transforms. He transforms hearts and minds so that we don't see these differences as barriers. Instead, in Christ, we see each other as brothers. No matter where we come from, no matter what our background is, no matter our own family history, Jesus has called us his brother, and we call one another brothers because we are his. And this is how God transforms the world, through faith, through his Spirit, through his work transforming hearts and minds by his power through Christ Jesus. The Jesus who entered into the waters of the Jordan and made a way for us to hear those words for ourselves. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hold on to these words. For if you are in Christ, these words are yours. Though they were spoken to Jesus, they are also spoken to you in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.